Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and just praise your name, offer up our worship to you, God. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the unconditional love you've shown us. And Lord, that you love us infinitely. And you have paid every sin. And you have cleared the way for us to stand before you, Lord. And your love is true, and we will never take it away. And so we thank you for that, God. And so we just thank you for that security we have. Lord, I pray you just open our hearts to what the message is this morning, what the verses have to say, and that we could see that and see how you want us to behave and how you empower us to behave the way you want us to. So we just thank you for your truth. I pray you to anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit, and I pray you each open each heart to understand the depth of your love. We give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 13. And for the ones who have been visiting, we've been in Romans since the first Sunday in January. So we're making progress. You can tell. We're in chapter 13 here. So I'm going to read Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, the name of the title of the message is, you know, Get in the Game. And sometimes we have a view of what that means, to get in the game. But really, that was just my words to kind of, I think, what covers Jesus is telling us here. So get in the game. But he's telling us how to do it. And as I read this verse, I just feel like reading it again. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, again, as we have learned over the months, this is one of the verses that should never be preached in a church anywhere without the context of chapters 1 through 8 of Romans. Because what happens in 1 through 8 of Romans, it lays out our Christian faith, who we are, and how to implement that faith in God's power working through that. Then with that knowledge of chapter 1 through 8, God tells us stuff like this. But this verse would be a favorite of most churches. You know, love one another. You know, get out there and do it. And, you know, and it at the end, you find out, I'm not loving people the way I ought to, or at least that's what I do. It's like, oh, gosh, you got a kid, they're coming over. Who asked them? No, I didn't. I'm just being. And it's like, so it's like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. So this is convenient. Unbelievably condemning to people. It sounds good, you know, and like I said, it preaches well. But it really helps to see the context when you have it in the context of the book of Romans, because the book of Romans specifically is systematic. It unfolds, and it unfolds with a message, and it's going from point A to point B or point A to point Z. So it's given us all this equipment, understanding, and then it tells us to do stuff. So it equips us before it tells us to do stuff. So what Paul did, he equipped us in chapters 1 through 8. So fully understanding chapters 1 through 8, not that everyone fully understands any time chapters 1 through 8, but saying understanding chapters 1 through 8, now we have this verse. Here's how to apply it. You see what I'm saying? And now it's like, okay, well, I can do this with the Lord's guidance. I can do this because I understand what he told me in chapters 1 through 8. He explained salvation to me. He explained faith to me. He explained the working of the Holy Spirit to me. He explained how to appropriate that. And as he said that, he goes, now, love all these folks. Oh, okay. Okay, get in the game now. I've told you all that, now get in the game. Now, so I want to set that context because it's important, because I don't want to be your frustration. It's like, oh, gosh. And also, I'll make a note here that this verse also is very similar to Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 9, as we went over that a couple of weeks ago, where it said, let love be genuine. Okay, that's another one of those verses, and I did the same introduction as I did to this one, you know. So, But it says, let love be genuine. But again, it's couching it based on everything you know. Let love be genuine. And however, verse in Romans 12, 9, and this verse, they're not a repetition. They're applying to something different. And I think it's important for us to see that. Because Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine, and the verses after that, was directed primarily to believers relating to one another. That was the primary. Now, application to everybody. But the focus was on believers letting their love be genuine to one another. And says, this is how you should interact with one another. So he's telling us that. And what we have here in Romans 13, 8, is talking about love, but it's primarily related to unbelievers. Now you see, this is, and of course this is, you know, my hobby horse, if you will. When it unfolds like this, you say, okay, I see what's happening. Because we go over Romans 12, 9, it says, well, this focuses on loving believers. Well, what about unbelievers? Well, we ain't got to chapter 13 yet. Let's see, work on loving one another, because that's the witness to the world anyway, that we love one another. Jesus goes, they'll know you by your love. Really? Goodness, you know, maybe you should ask them over to eat. I didn't, you know, maybe I should talk to them. You see what I'm saying? So it's unfolded. It was loving, but now it's shifted. So now you have to show love to unbelievers. That's where we are now. It unfolds. All the book of Romans unfolds and builds upon itself. And so, and the connection, and it's just a little thing so you would know, and you enjoy this as you go through the words and say, oh, this is how you know they're connected. See, and the connection here in the context, important that you know you're talking about unbelievers, is the way it's laid out. As I told you before, you know, in the Greek language, there's no punctuations. There's no punctuation. What they use words to connect thoughts and clauses and stop, you know. So they really good with their words, okay? Well, that's what they've done here. And this is how, when we look at this, we see it's connected to unbelievers. So this section presents presents the paragraph with the foregoing section on governing authorities as indicated by the word O. Last week, we went on the verses governing authorities. That's what it was. This verse is connected to governing authorities. See, if you just started off here, oh, no one love, oh, no one anything except love. Okay, let's just hit it. What kind? It's talking about governing authorities. No, I'm working on loving my brother. You tell me I got to love governing authorities? And here, and I just want to take you through this. The key word here is O, O-W-E, like O. You gave me $10, I owe you $10 back. Okay, it's O, it's that type of word, okay? So I'm going back to the previous verses on governing authorities, which covered last week, and then I'm going to the first sentence of what we're covering this week. And it's important if you want to understand exactly what the word's saying. So there's no overhead for this, but just listen to me as I read it. Romans chapter 13, 7 through 8. These are the preceding verses. Talking about governing authorities. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's the context. So it's like, well, no. God wants us to love. But here's the context. What is he talking about? What's the context? Governing authorities. Listen, I'll pay my taxes. I'm not loving the guy. You know, you got to be kidding me. I'll pay it. But I'm going to have to be happy about it. Not only does God say you need to be happy, you need to love them. It's like, well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the world I'm living in. You like that? Well, I just remind you that Paul wrote this. Caligula was the Caesar And they said he was absolutely nuts, which ties into a lot of politicians, I think. And the guy after him was Claudius, and he ran all the Christians out of Rome. And then, you know who succeeded Claudius? Nero. That's when this was written. So it's actually worse than what we have. Love them. Now, the love, when you look at governing authorities, what it is, there's a transformation moving into love the authorities, people in the world system, unbelievers. See the transition? Now, all that preliminary, when it says love, it says, oh, no one, anything except to love each other. It's talking about unbelievers. It's talking about unbelievers. All y'all that had a question in Romans 12, 9, well, they're just talking about believers. What about unbelievers? Okay, we got there. Love them. And so here, so as we prepare this, it's like, oh my goodness. The whole context of the concept of our ministry and the church changes. See how it's changed? It's changed totally outward. Totally outward. So, and what we're going to see here, that love, from God's point of view, that love, his love, releases the power of God. And this is how we get out of the ditch and release things to God. We love them. See, we love them, we release God into the situation. I'll come up, I'll pay your stupid taxes, but I don't like you, your wife, or your mother. Well, no, you didn't release God. God's going, good grief. Go back, Wallace, to chapter 1. You know, you say, but it's like, okay, pay taxes, and I'm going to give you, pay the money that I owe you, and I appreciate your ministry. How do I know they have a ministry? Because last week, that's what they told us. Not only did they tell that the governing authority had a ministry, it said God appointed them. That's what it said. Now you see the flaw. I just want to say, here is our view of the world. You know, I've said before, I just don't tell anybody. I just can't stand my neighbor. Wait a minute. You owe him love. Can't stand my boss, he's the most vulgar guy here. No. You owe him love. Because those things to release power in your neighbor's life is through love, and release power to your boss is love. And we are the conduit, we are the avenue. How do we do that? He told us in chapters 1 through 8 exactly how to do it. See? So this is application time. And we're going out into the world. So fascinating. When we look at this, it's a fascinating verse to look at. So here we are. Oh, no one, anything, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. See, God says the one who loves one another fulfills the law. You know, say, okay, I'm going to go and do this, and I'm going to do everything right. And this is what I need to do. I'm going to turn this list. Here's the 14 things we need to do. How many of you, I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. I'm among friends. How many times you go a sermon or anybody and says, okay, here's how you succeed. Here are the 5 ways. You know, here are the 10 ways. Here are the 6 ways. I mean, there's a point for everything you go through. You know, I love Drew. Drew's not here. He told me, he said, Wallace, you give me over 3 points, I tune out. I can't. That's all I can take is 3 points. You know, I said, okay. But what's saying here, there's no points. There's no diagram. You know, there's not a list. There's no list. We walk in. What do I do here? You love them self-sacrificially. It'll fall into place. That's what it's saying. Amen? That's what it's saying. That's the number one thing. The number one thing. Now, here's how this section, verses 9 through 10, follow. There's no overhead for this, but just follow along. It says, love one another, because that love fulfills the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There it is. What Jesus say? They'll know you by your love. You know? But God, this is my neighbor. He just, you wouldn't believe, you know. I mean, he's throwing his trash in my yard. So, you know, but no. If you don't release my power, you have to love him. How can we do that? I mean, you're asking, you really shouldn't ask how you do that. Not y'all. Because you know. It's Romans chapter 1 through 8. He tells us what to do. You know, we're equipped. He says, now this is how you get in the game, is you love them. Now, this amazing world-changing truth, love is filling the law. You know who's the first person that said that? Jesus. I mean, come on. Here is Paul quoting Jesus. How dare he? Anyway, Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. Now, not an overhead here, but just listen to it. And this is in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. So they're coming up to Jesus. Jesus is preaching, okay? He's out there. And so this guy's different. They're coming up to Jesus. And this, a man from the law. He's got the rules. I mean, this guy's coming. He's got the rules. He's got the list. He got 1 through 5. He got the whole thing. And so he says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's 1? What's 2? And what's 3? You know, what's the order? What's the? The guy really meant it. He really meant it. I mean, he's probably just overwhelmed with laws and trying to keep them right. I mean, he probably is, you know, sincere. And Jesus said to him, remember, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Oh, wow. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know the guy's getting uncomfortable right now. It's like, good grief. And this is what the last verse says, verse 40. On these two commandments. What are the two commandments? Love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Everything the Bible says hangs. Loving God and loving your hangs. Hangs. And the word literally is hang. Like you put a nail in a wall and hang something on it. Put a nail in it and you hang your Bible on it. Okay? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Hang all the law and all the prophets. What is the Bible made up of? And I'll help you. This kind of leads you. Law and the prophets. The Bible hangs on love. Ever seen, now I just might as well, like I said, my friends, have you ever just run, rub shoulders with a Christian, and he's like, they're just nasty as they can be, you know? And, you know, they may be technically right, but they're really an irritation to me. Do you think everything they believe is hanging on love? That's what God, that's the criteria. So Jesus said it, and Paul said it. And so, and again, who is Paul talking to? The unbelieving world. How many of you just sat and watched television and just the stuff? You go, I just love them. You go, those people are nuts. They're absolutely insane. Now I would never. Linda says that. I never have said that. Anyway, but you see what God is, he's telling us something that it's just hard for us to get our arms around. He's telling us something that it's like, and that's the reason that he says, you be sure and understand 1 through 8. Before you read this, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to have heck done it once you read 1 through 8. But it's hopeless if you don't. You see what I'm saying? So it's important, especially where this book's laid out. Everything in the Bible hangs on the love of God and love of others. Love will guide us through all that the world throws at us. Well, what will I do? You love the offender. You love the... See, that's the foundation in which you move in, okay, is that you love the other person. Now, we must apply love wisely as we walk through this world. This does not mean we accept everything and confront nothing. That's not what it means. It's just telling us how to deal with it and the foundation we stand on. We stand on the foundation in love, and then we deal with it or confront it through the wisdom of God. And by confronting it in the love of God, we release God into that situation. You know, I just know God looks at me and says, man, I could have really, really helped that and that thing. And Wallace totally screwed it up. You know, he got so mad nobody would listen to me or anybody else. See, it's like, whoa, God, did you hear what they said to me? Do you know what they did to me? Yes. And I was going to use you to release my power. But now I'm going to have to find somebody else. It's just good. Right. See, but you see what I'm saying? But this is the concept, okay? It helps us to approach anything. And it's like, well, gosh, whoop, I'll lead you. But what do we say? What do we do? How do we know what to do? And well, what we learned in Romans 1 through 8 says, I will give you the words. I will give you the power. And I will show you my might through the Holy Spirit. But you've got to love them to be an avenue for me to do that. Chapters 1 through 8. See, so it's fascinating. So if you ever go to church and they preach this verse, stand up and say, no, not until you say chapters 1 through 8. And then you can come and see us because they'll ask you to leave. Okay. But okay, so here's so we see the picture here. I want to make that point. Now, the Bible says we confront sin. Love doesn't mean we don't confront sin. We confront sin. And, you know, it's... For instance, you know, like the Bible says, if you don't discipline your child, like confront them. If you don't discipline your child, you don't love them. You see what I'm saying? See the context? Why do you discipline you? Because you love them. You want them to do better, but you don't condemn them. Out of love, you direct them. See, that's what you're doing. Well, that's how you should deal with the whole world. Isn't it funny? Jesus calls us children all the time. And he says, I'll discipline my children. That's us. That's not unbelievable. That's us. You know, he does that. So see, you have this whole picture of that we're to love the world. And so what we do is we approach this sinful world that does not have the concept of the love of God. We stand on our conviction. We wisely present God's truth in love and demonstrate that love to them without condemnation. Without condemnation. Now, they may just be condemned because you showed up, but that's a different... God has done that. God has done that. But there's no condemnation on your part. This is my concern. My love is my principle. So you stand that, and you make a stand. You make a stand out of love. Out of love. I'll have to... This just came to mind. Maybe it'll be appropriate. This was, oh my gosh, 30 years ago. And I had I'll just the whole story. It's an interesting story. And we're how you handle something. Well, I had a lady come in, and she said she couldn't get her daughter to come to school, or she's bringing her daughter to church, and then her partner, previous partner, didn't want her to come to church. And so I never met this lady before. I said, okay. And I do this all the time. I said, what church did you come from? Because as soon as they tell me, I come to Independent Holy Roller Baptist Church. I go, okay, I know. I know. You know. And it's just, you can just tell. And that's fine. You just have an idea, you know, where people come. So she gave me a name, a church. I never heard of it. And I thought, whoa. You know, and I said, I'm not familiar with that church. She said, it's a gay and lesbian church in Washington, D.C. I go, oh. Oh, see, it did. It told me a lot right then. Now, what the deal was, is that she had married another woman, and they had, now, but that's what she said, had three daughters, okay? She divorced this woman, then she married this woman in D.C., and they adopted a daughter. And you know what I ask? Okay, how'd you get here? You know, I mean, kind of the background so I can help you. Says, well, our one daughter, older daughter that's grown now, came to know Christ. And she led the other two daughters to Christ. And she led my previous partner to Christ. And now she's married to this guy in North Carolina and going to such and such church. I said, really? And so I was really sick, and she came up to me, because that's the woman she's raised with. She came up to me, and I was in the hospital, and she led me to Christ. I said, oh. And so after she led me to Christ, I came here and started coming to church here, and I was bringing my daughter, and we really have grown. I mean, anybody going, hallelujah? I mean, like, oh my gosh, really? And says, but my partner who's in D.C. doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Would you talk to her? I go, I got several people I think I'll call. Maybe they could. You got to be kidding. I said, sure, what are you going to say? Yeah, sure, came in. So she came in, it was next week, she came in, and this lady was not a happy camper to be there, and she sure didn't want to talk to me, did not want to talk to me. And so, making a long story, so I just shared. And she said, I'm not having my daughter here. I'm not having preaching against me. I'm not here telling my daughter I'm bad. I'm not here just that. I'm not going to do it. Because I know what you think. I said, well, I don't know if you know what I think or not, but I understand that. So, what do you do? Here you've got one. I want her to come to know the Lord. The other doesn't want her to come to know the Lord. What do you do? Okay, you say anything wrong, never let the other one come. Anything wrong. And it's like, well, you go back to basics. Okay, you go to Romans 1 through 8. Not 9, 8. You know, it's 1. Actually, go to chapter 1 like that. But what you said, what do I believe? Do you know what I believe? Jesus loves you. He loves her, loves your daughter. He loves you. Died for you, gave his life for you. That's what we believe. Well, what about this? Well, you know, everybody has different opinions, everything, but the fact is, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves your former partner. Jesus loves your daughter. And that's what she'll be taught, that Jesus loves you, no matter what, anything. And then she came back with, yeah, they're going to tell her, I'm a sinner. You're going to tell me. You're going to tell my daughter. She's going to call me a sinner, and she's going to call me bad. And I said, what do you preach against sin? Now, okay, now what? I mean, is that a setup or what? Do you preach against sin? I said, well, you have to understand what sin is. And this is really helps. Like when you know definitions, it really does help. I said, you know what sin means? Sin means missing the mark. Oh, by the way, that's what sin means. it really came, because she was much more comfortable with missing the mark than sin. See, what do you mean missing the mark? I said, well, God has a standard. God has a standard, and we all miss the mark. Amen? We all miss the mark. And because there's certain things I do. And that your particular lifestyle, he would consider that missing the mark. And so, but I miss the mark all the time. I miss the mark, you know. So, long story short, she allowed the lady to bring her daughter to church. I gotta love what she said to me. She says, "You're a nice man. Neanderthal, but nice." So I asked, okay, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. So I'm a nice Neanderthal, if you ever wondered. But the point of it is, you had to have, it's like some compassion. You felt for the lady. She didn't want the daughter. And you're in between, and you're trying to be supportive. And it's like, how do you walk through this? But the Bible will show you, its foundation is on you love them. You care for them. You see what I'm saying? And then that gives you a door to open up to have a conversation. And they can say to you, "You're a nice Neanderthal." But you see what I'm saying? But this is the point here. And this is the point Jesus is making. This is the point. That's where Christianity, the foundation of Christianity is. Now, so when we have this, and now here's a motivation. So we have this truth. So we're standing on this truth, and we're demonstrating this truth without condemnation. Now, the next verse to me is fascinating in the context, as you know, because it's there for a reason. And what we have here, and we really understand that we're avenues for God. Now see, all of that lady, I was an avenue for God to do something. You talk about, "Dear Jesus, give me a word." Not just an avenue to speak some reconciliation to there. But here's something else we know. We know that Jesus will soon return and establish his truth. He's coming back. Now, this is important for us to know, because we're talking to people that have denied Christ or don't know or don't understand. Listen to the next verse. It just seems like it doesn't belong here. Romans 13:11. The next verse, Romans 13:11. Now, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He says, "No, you need to love them because I'm coming back. And when I come, I'm stating my truth." You know, it will be no one, there'll be no argument with that. And he's saying, "This is the reason you need to do your job now, because I'm coming back soon. And you need to get your job done before I come back." That's what that's saying. See, the teaching of Jesus' return is not an outmoded appendage to Christianity. Okay, his return. Jesus' return prevents Christianity from being reduced to a philosophy or a moral code. Y'all with me? His return. "Oh, that's your truth. That's my truth. Here's my philosophy." See, when Jesus comes back, he says, "No, I am the truth." But that's what Jesus comes, "I am." And that's what he's saying here. Jesus' return sets the foundation. He says, "No, this is truth. When you said it is truth, because I am coming back, and my truth will be proclaimed, and people will be judged based on my truth. Jesus' truth." That's why that verse is there. Because he said, "Love everybody." Oh, gosh, you know, like that. No, you're releasing the power of God. And you don't release the power of God because I'm coming back. And there's going to be no question when I come back. See, The expectation of the return of Jesus is central to our faith. The present time is shown to be the night, and be a night and slumber when ignorance, confusion, and wickedness prevail. We're in the night. Be him coming back. And you look around us, we could say, amen. Why aren't things? No, amen. We're in the night. However, we know that Jesus' return and truth are nearer now than when we first believed. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. Oh my goodness, we're really close. Huh? It's closer now than it's ever been. And that's the motivation. No, it's close. You need to show God's love and be an avenue for me to work, because it's close for me coming back. Close for me coming back here. Nearer than we first believe. The next two verses. I don't have an overhead, but I'll just read the flow here. The next two verses. Starts off with this. The night is far gone. We're in the darkness. Oh yeah, it's almost morning. You know, almost morning. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us, here's something to do. We got Romans chapter 1 through that. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Where's the list? Nonetheless, cast off the darkness and put on the light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensual quarreling, and jealousy. Again, got Nero and his group. Jesus is coming, so he's saying, do something, get in the game. But he's told us how to get in the game. He's just told us how to get in the game, right? Cast off darkness, put on light, and walk properly as in daytime. The night clothes are the works of darkness, the deeds that belong to the old life. The new clothes are the armor of light. This means to get in the game. Get old clothes, new clothes. You know, I'm playing a football game. I go out there in my street clothes. Where are your pads? You can't do anything out there, you see. And the really truth is I didn't want out here. See, so you see this. God tells us what to do to release his power. Okay, now you ready for another to-do list? Here's God's to-do list. Next verse. Romans 13:14. Here it is. Put this in your pocket. Walk out with it. This is your to-do list. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus. Where are my 5 points? Just put on the Lord Jesus. Oh, you know? Well, what? Well, try loving the people you come in contact with. Well, what's the second thing I can do? Well, the second thing was love the believers. Well, I don't like them either. You see what I'm saying? It gets, no, this is what you're to do. That's your to-do list. Romans 12:9. Love one another. 13, love those in the world. And each of those things is releasing God's power into the situation. Releasing God's power into this situation. Okay, so what we have here is the Apostle Paul returns to this figure of putting on clothing. But now, you know, that's what we were talking about before, putting on clothing, taking clothing off. But now the garment is personalized. The clothing is Jesus. Put on Jesus. It's the metaphor. That's what he's saying. You put on Jesus. And to carry out God's love, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This amounts to appropriation. And there's another good word, appropriation. That means it's appropriated. What Jesus has is appropriated to us. Appropriation. The deliberate, conscious acceptance of Christ. It's putting on Jesus. Putting on Jesus. So that all is under his control, all our motives, desires, and deeds we put on Jesus. The Christian is to live as though the final day has already arrived. Let me read that. The Christian is to live as though the final day has arrived. So I was listening to this, and this person, if you only had one day to live, what would you do different? The answer should be nothing. That's what it should be, because Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back. He said, you do not know when I'm coming back. So you may have one day to live. What would you do? Nothing. I'm not going to do anything different. See? Why are you laughing at me? She knows I don't do anything different. Inside joke. We'll tell you. That's another sermon. Anyway. But see, you live like this is the last day of your. That's how you live. That's what he's saying here. And this means that when we come under scrutiny from others, all they can see is Jesus. Oh, Lord. When we come under scrutiny, all they can see is Jesus. When Stephen confronted the Pharisees, they said he looked at him and his face looked like that of an angel. They killed him anyway, but there was nothing held against him. There was nothing against him. They couldn't pin him. It's like, oh my goodness. If our union is to be experientially successful, it must be accompanied by a constant reckoning of ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We must clothe or present ourselves. Now, going back to Romans chapter 6, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God's instruments for righteousness. That's clothing yourself. Presenting yourself is clothing yourself. See? And as you think of that. So, clothe ourselves with Jesus releases God. See, and I know, I joke a little and try to be a little humorous, but the truth of it, you get in a confrontational situation, especially somebody that doesn't know the Lord, I mean, you're furious. You know, like, okay, you know, I can take you out or give you a good fight, you know. I mean, just upset one so bad. But in those situations, you've taken the situation into your own hands and you leave no room for God to act. None. So the motivation is, all right, I got to step and let God have this and I move back. See, because it's a step of courage because you put in a faith, you believe God is going to take care of that. But also, I understand this guy's eternity. I understand that he's got things on him. I understand that Satan has him in his grasp. And I have to show an element of love to him that if I have an opportunity, or this will give me an opportunity, that I can speak Christ's love to him. See, it's a mindset. It's not a weakness change. It's like, hey, this is what's going on. It's a power move. It really is a power move. But it has to be best based on love, you know. I'll step back. God, oh, get him. It's like, jeez. No, you said, no, God, I see this poor soul. If it wasn't for Christ, I'd be right where he is. You see, that. So God is saying, change your mind. But again, this is based on chapters 1 through 8. You see? It's 1 through 8, so it's important. So as you wrap up here, the life of faith is a life of discipleship, intentionally following Jesus. This means claiming Christ's identity is our identity. Okay, we fall short, but we claim his identity is our identity. His way in this world is our way. This means being occupied with the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen? Amen? See, and I will take an example from last week. You have somebody here, they're about to condemn you, something you didn't do. You're going to suffer unjustly. What do you have to say for yourself? What did Jesus say when they said that to him? What did Jesus say when Pilate said that to him? He said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? He says, you have no power except what the Father has given you. Lord. See, it's this, you know, we claim our identity as Christ's identity, and so here also we claim our identity as Christ. Don't you know what I can do? Any authority you have is what God's given you. I submit to that. Now, that doesn't mean you don't explain, like the Apostle Paul. He was brought to prison. He explained his situation. He explained what was going on. He goes, I'm guilty of only one thing, and then believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his own fault. You know, now it really upset him. But that's a good thing for people to get upset about. Yeah. So, in Galatians 5:16, you know, it says, I say, be occupied in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be occupied. What are you occupied with? I mean, that's it. What's amazing, I go through this, you know, there are no lists. There are no steps. There are not. What are you occupied with? Who do you love? You know, if you're occupied with me, you love me, love them. I'm going to speak to you and you'll know what to do. I mean, that bottom line is what it is. What it is. Fascinating. So, here we are. Why should we love people? Because God loves people. Get in the game, because John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you know what Romans says? He loved us while we were yet sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he goes, just do what I did. Just do what I did. Okay, it's a work in process. It's tough. But you got chapters 1 through 8. Okay, you got chapters 1 through 8. You rely on that and you grow in that, and I'll put you in positions. I'm going to put you in impossible positions. I'm going to put you in positions that are mostly devastating. And the only way you're going to get through it is, Lord, speak to me. Give me your strength. God, he said, okay, just love them. Love them. You don't know what's going on. Show that I love them. If they turn to me right here, they'd be in my kingdom. Now you show. I'm an avenue for the love. I'll work with it, but you got to love them. You got to love them. But God, I'm dying. You have my power. You have my power. Now you show love to them. That's what it's saying. So we're going to say, praise God for chapters 1 through 8. Amen? Holy cow. And don't ever put this on somebody that doesn't have chapters 1 through 8. You hear me? Don't do it. I've heard these messages preached. They have a devastating effect. Because there's no way in God's green earth people can do it. Christians can't do it on their own. It's only through the power of God. And through the power of God, we're having a little struggle here. You know, it's like, okay. Amen? Hallelujah. Aren't you see? God just covers all the bases. Covers all the bases. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our love, your love, and we thank you for your direction, and that you know, the only reason we're here now is because you loved us in spite of what we've done, in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcoming. You love us, loved us. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to be our teacher, and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, burn in our hearts a love for others is what burned in your heart for love of us and others, Lord. Let us look at every situation, every person we come across, every person we come across is a divine appointment of your love. And in the prayer, I want to share with you one other statement I read in there. I read it, I'd like to claim it as my own, but it wasn't. And it said, it was a definition of agape love. It's self-sacrificing love is agape love. And it said, this is the love. It's the will of someone. It's the will of a person looking for an object. Agape love is people looking for people to love. Agape love is the will looking for an object. Oh, Lord, I am so happy that Romans chapter 1 through 8 give me strength to see the world as you see it. God, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.